Good morning, everybody. I'm Jeremy, one of the pastors here at Village Church. We're going to be working through that part of the Bible together. And my number is up on the screen, so that's for you to text through any questions, comments, any pushback. If you disagree with something that I'm saying, that's totally fine. I think 7 weeks ago, I maybe floated the idea of maybe having a special Q&A night on the Holy Spirit to gather up a lot of the questions that you sent through that we're not able to cover in church. And I very quickly realised that doing that at this time of the year would probably not be super helpful. Having a service of lament would be, because that would actually help to share the burden of this time, but having a Q&A night might actually add to the burden of this time. So this is your last chance to ask anything you've ever wanted to ask about the Holy Spirit. do send through your questions though, and we'll see how many we get to, and I'll obviously try to respond to others in the best way that I can. And now we're going to work through that passage, so let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for inspiring Paul to write this letter to the Corinthians by your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, that by that same Holy Spirit, you would work in us now, opening our minds, opening our hearts to hear you speak to us through your word, that we might be built up together in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. What is church for? Something I like to do on holidays is visit different kinds of churches in different places. Like sometimes the churches of friends in different places, sometimes big famous churches I've just heard of. And as I visit different churches, it strikes me that different churches would give very different answers to that question, what is church for? So like if I visit a charismatic church, maybe of friends or just like a big one that I've heard of, it seems for them church is about having a spiritual, emotional experience. When I visit traditional Catholic or high Anglican churches, it seems for them church is more about having a mystical experience. Clearly, not everyone understands everything that's going on, but that's actually part of the point. You feel connected to something far older, far deeper than the everyday. Other churches I visit, the central thing is obviously Bible teaching, but I've noticed that too is often evaluated in terms of how it is as a personal experience. Like, oh, I really learned something new today. Or, I didn't really. So, what is church for you? And what actually motivated you coming here today? In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says what church is for, and he says for Christians, it's actually not about your personal experience at all. It's actually a chance to show love to other people. See, 1 Corinthians 12, the Corinthians seem divided, especially over the Spirit's gift of speaking in tongues. And Paul says it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues or not, that the same Spirit just gives different gifts to different people. But he does say at the end, do desire the greater gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way, which chapter 13 we find out is love. Way more important than the Spirit's gifts, like tongues or prophecy or anything else, is the Spirit's fruit of Christ-like love. And now, chapter 14, Paul says that Christ-like love should drive your whole approach to the Spirit's gifts. He says prophecy is a greater gift than tongues because other people can understand it, so it actually benefits other people in love. And as we'll see, this attitude of just whatever is best for others should be our whole attitude to church. Through the chapter's three sections, Paul says church is about building others, it's about saving others, it's about generally prioritising others before yourself. So this morning we're going to think through together what it looks like for all our gatherings, Sundays, community groups, women's events, men's events, to all be based on love. Starting with building others. Paul says it is loving to others, not just yourself, to desire the greater gifts like prophecy over tongues. Why? Well, tongues is, at least the Corinthian way of speaking in tongues, is speaking a language no one else understands. So that doesn't show love to anyone else at all. See, unlike us speaking human languages, which we saw in Acts, here Paul says tongues is not speaking to people. It's, since no one understands it, what you're saying is actually a mystery even to you as the speaker yourself. That's why Paul says, verse 4, tongues doesn't build up other people in Christ. If it builds up anyone, it only builds up you, the speaker. But prophecy is different. Verse 3, you can see there, Paul defines prophecy as speaking to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Which at first might not sound very miraculous to you. But remember chapter 12, how it started? Paul said, no one can even say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So if you say anything to your brother or sister in Christ to build them up in Christ, you can only do that by the Spirit. You are speaking by the Spirit. Now, you may not call it that, but by Paul's definition, you are prophesying. Paul talks a lot in other letters about speaking Christ to each other, encouraging each other in Christ, comforting each other in Christ. He doesn't always use that title prophecy for that. So why is he using that kind of quite exalted title here? Maybe because he's trying to say this normal activity of Christians speaking Christ into each other's lives is actually a far greater gift of the Spirit than the tongues the Corinthians value most. Why is it greater? Because, verse 4, it doesn't build up yourself. It builds up other people in love. To be clear, Paul is not against speaking in tongues. He actually says, I wish you would be. My friends who speak in tongues, they tell me that it really does build them up personally. It's like the Spirit is speaking through you. You don't understand the content with your mind, but you feel the emotion of praise being offered to God, which is good for you personally. But way, way greater, Paul says, is the Spirit just enabling you to speak Christ clearly into other people's lives to build people up in Christ. Like someone after church shares with you how they're going through a hard time, and you feel prompted to say, hey, I know it probably doesn't feel like it right now, but I just want to say, do remember that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, and through all you're facing now, don't forget he still loves you, he hasn't stopped loving you. That kind of thing is what Paul calls prophecy. By the Spirit, speaking to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Way greater, more loving than tongues, because it builds not yourself but others. And when we're gathered with others, church, community group, those other people should be your focus. Now, Paul does say tongues can be salvaged for use in church if the Spirit also helps someone interpret. Then it does actually build others because others can understand it. Verse 28, Paul says, speak tongues in church only if someone interprets. If no one can, it doesn't matter if the Spirit gives you a language to speak right now, keep it to yourself. See, church isn't about your personal experience. It's about loving others by building them up in Christ. To stress, Paul is really not against speaking tongues in private. He says he does more than anyone. But in church, with other people, where the focus must be other people, he says he'd rather speak just 5 words he actually understands than 10,000 he doesn't. Why? Because then he can teach others, even if it's very simply with 5 words. The reason Christians gather is not personal experience, it's for lovingly building up others in Christ. So the first question to ask is, what motivates you to meet with others at church, community group, women's events, men's events? See, I think our consumer culture that we live in just shapes us to naturally, without even realising it, weigh up what you will or won't go to in terms of what you get out of it. Will I go to church this morning? I think Jeremy's preaching again, isn't he? Will I go to CG this week? I've got really big demands at work. CG's not going to help with that. Will I go to that event? I'm not super gripped by that topic, to be honest. That is so natural in our consumer culture, isn't it? But Christian culture can't be, what do I get out of it? Christian culture must be, how can I lovingly build up others? See, even if you are struggling too much in your life right now to serve very actively at church, you actually encourage others in following Christ just by being at church with others. And maybe you do need to be at CG this week, not for you, but so that you can speak Christ into the life of others, so that you can pray for others. Hopefully you see how all these different church styles, right, they actually all have a potential problem here. See, church isn't about having a spiritual, emotional experience yourself, it's about lovingly building others. And church isn't about having an ancient, mystical experience yourself, it's about lovingly building others. And you might think, well, hang on, the Bible-centered churches have the automatic win here, right? I mean, Paul puts teaching together with prophecy as clear communication to build up others in Christ, so we win, right? But you can still attend a Bible-centered church like Village Church for the wrong reasons. You can come for how you yourself will be built up without a thought at all as to how you're going to build up others. But as you make your way to Village each week, I don't know, walking, driving, bus, whatever you do, your prayer on the way each time should be, Father, help me show Christ-like love to other people now by building them up in Christ. Second takeaway, pursue prophecy more than tongues. See, the Corinthians valued tongues above more, I guess, mundane gifts of the Spirit. And so do charismatic churches today. But Paul says tongues is actually one of the least valuable of all the gifts. So for a start, it's narrow. It only helps the speaker yourself, not other people. But actually, Paul says it's also shallow. Even as the speaker yourself, you're not built up very much. Like, you feel this good emotion, which is good, but verse 14, your mind is unfruitful. Verse 12, Paul says, you Corinthians are zealous for the wrong gifts. If you're growing in Christ-like love, which you are if you have the Spirit, the gifts you'll desire and develop are ones that build up other people. And tongues isn't one of them. In fact, Paul never once says to desire the gift of tongues. He does say, don't forbid tongues entirely, right? Like, if you have that gift, use it at home or when someone can interpret. But Paul never once says, desire the gift of tongues if you don't have it already. In fact, if you think about it, the whole rest of the New Testament never once mentions this kind of speaking in tongues. This kind of speaking non-human language that other people can't understand, Paul only talks about here once because the Corinthians themselves are obsessed with it. Instead, Paul says, especially desire prophecy. Seek to excel at prophecy. Be eager to prophesy. Why that one? Because this gift builds not just yourself, but others in love. You should want to develop this gift. How can you do that? Two ways. First, pray about it. Father, by your Spirit, give me words for others, some truth about Christ and how it applies to life now, that I might encourage and comfort my brothers and sisters. That is a good prayer to keep praying. And second, read the Bible. See, the Bible is written by people inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you really want to hear the Spirit speak, read the Bible. The more you soak in, reflect on, and live out the Spirit's word written, the more he draws on that as a well of Spirit-giving words for you to share with others. But it turns out church isn't just for building other Christians. It's also for bringing those who don't yet know Christ to know him. So if you wouldn't say Jesus Christ is your Lord and Saviour this morning, church is for you too. Now Paul quotes here Isaiah 28 about God speaking to his people in other tongues by lips of foreigners, and then says tongues is a sign not for believers but unbelievers. And many of us are like, well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, Isaiah 28 that he quotes, it has a context. God's people, Judah, they're surrounded by foreign armies, right? But Isaiah doesn't do the normal thing of like urging political alliances to prevent military invasion. No, instead, Isaiah just says, rest in God. Rest in God. And Judah's leaders are outraged. They mock Isaiah. They actually say he's talking baby stuff. So God says, and this is what Paul quotes, since you won't listen when the message is clear and simple, actually you guys say it's too simple, next thing you're going to hear from me is something that you can't understand, the language of foreign invaders taking over. See, when your only message from God is now one that you can't understand, that's a sign that God is not offering you salvation. Which verse 23 is how tongues comes across if they're used in church when unbelievers are there. If you don't believe in Christ and you come in and people are speaking in tongues, you're pretty much forced to reject Christ because it sounds like Christians are just insane. There's no salvation here for me. But if we speak Christ clearly, verse 24, well, if you don't believe now, our hope here at Village is that at some point you will see and be convicted of your own sin, convicted of your need for Christ to save you personally. Now, we're never going to pressure you. We just hope that actually the Spirit will take the words he gives us to speak and one day makes them sink in for you. Which gives another takeaway. Yes, gather together to build other Christians, but also to save other people. I came to Christ through a Christian group at uni, evangelical students. I met at uni some Christians who kept nagging me to come to their uni Bible talks. And as soon as I give in and I come to one, I'm struck by the way people there actually care about me more than themselves. I realise that is so different to me. Then I'm struck by the way all these people my age, they're all listening to this old guy talk about the Bible for 50 minutes straight. And I'm like, they're all interested. Maybe I should be too. I decided to go on a camp where they also sing, and I'm struck by how seriously other guys my age take Jesus, and I can tell by the way they sing. I'm listening to more Bible teaching just because they are, and eventually it sinks in. They all care about others because that's how Jesus loved them. He died for our sins, and when the Bible says sinners are people who care most about themselves, I realise, well, that's me. I need to be saved by Jesus too. See, Christians just turning up and joining in, singing, treating others with kindness, listening intently to others speak about Jesus, just that can help other people to be saved. And so as we come to church each week, maybe we can add that to our prayer on the way, that God would bring the people that he wants to introduce to Jesus, and we would be a community who shows and shares the love of Jesus with those people. Finally, Paul turns to church order, where the point is prioritising others above yourself. See, uninterpreted tongues in church wasn't the only problem that the Corinthians had. It was also that every single individual wanted the spotlight. Each one wanted to exercise their gifts of like singing or teaching or prophesying, which are all good gifts, but every single one wants to do it. And Paul says, no, think about what's best for building everyone, right? What doesn't work best is if one person dominates over the rest, or all people talk at once over the top of each other, or if everyone speaks in turn, but it just goes on forever and ever. No, Paul says only a few people should speak, one at a time, in turn, which might mean that you personally don't get your chance to shine. But the point is what's best for everyone, out of love. Which is another takeaway. Gathering isn't your chance to shine. It's actually your chance to love others, which should be obvious by now, but needs to be said over and over, actually, I think, because it is so natural to assume otherwise. In our culture, right, when people gather to hear a band play, like a concert, that's precisely so that the band can shine, right? When people gather to like hear a political leader speak, that's precisely so that speaker can shine. Christians, we are the weird ones who gather to build others and save others, not so any one of us can shine. So we actually really need to beware the tyranny of gifts. Paul says, you have genuine gifts, tongues, prophecy, teaching, but all of them must take a backseat to what's best for everyone. And yet I've seen Christians fail to realise that. I remember one lady at a church I was at years ago, she was like, well, my gift is interpretive dance. So this church must have interpretive dance as part of the service each week. And she was really good at it. But it meant for a while, each service had to have long stretches where, to be honest, no one really knew what was going on. No one was really being built up. There is a good reason God uses words much more than dance. But we had to do that because that was her gift. You see it so many other ways. Like our band is so gifted, it deserves a full 30 minutes at the start of the service. This church needs to put on a new training program because at the moment I have a teaching gift that this church is not using. You see it when one person dominates a community group as well. Now, Paul, in this passage, he's talking about a house church situation, so typically maybe about 30 people. So somewhere in between, like our church service with over 100 people or a community group with maybe 10. And in that 30-person situation, Paul recommends maybe just 3 people prophesy in total. But in a CG, where there's only 10, we actually should have space for everyone to speak. The same principle applies of like not everyone at once, but also not one person dominating the rest. So if you're part of a CG, and I hope after hearing about gathering for others that you really want to be if you're not already, it is worth asking, how much do I talk? Is it too much? Like if your group of 10 does the Bible study for like 60 minutes, is your part of that talking much more than 6 minutes? If you all share and pray about your lives for 30 minutes, is your part of that like much longer than 3 minutes? See, sharing the floor, not dominating others, is actually part of prioritising others out of love. And so is welcoming evaluation of what you say. Often Bible Centre churches like ours are really nervous about prophecy. Sounds a bit spooky. It is effectively saying, hey, I think God is telling us this. Which is dangerous actually, because it could so easily be wrong. Like what someone thinks God is saying could just be what they think, right? But Paul is like fully aware of that. And we can't deny that Paul overtly encourages prophecy. That's why Paul says, verse 29, all prophecy must be evaluated by others. He says that the spirits of prophets, that their minds, aren't authoritative like the Bible. Verse 32, they're subject to other prophets. Others who speak by the Spirit. Now, you are going to hate having what you say evaluated and found wrong if your purpose in speaking is to shine. But if your aim is only to build others in Christ, you're actually going to welcome any correction that helps everyone. So, final takeaway. We as Christians should welcome evaluation of what we say and what others say. And verse 37, Paul actually hints at the main criterion of evaluation. He says, no one who thinks they have prophesied, spoken by the Spirit, should be recognised as such by others unless they agree with what Paul has written. Why? because it's the Spirit himself who inspired the writing of all Scripture. So the same Spirit isn't going to then turn around and move someone to say something contrary to Scripture, which is not to say that the Spirit only ever merely repeats the Scripture, but true speech by the Spirit is always going to be in line with Scripture. See, when I'm preaching like now, some of what I'm saying is just explaining what Scripture says, but some of it is going beyond Scripture to apply it to life now. All that application needs to be tested to see if it is in line with Scripture. I actually think we do this in community groups all the time. I think about if you read about that story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. But Jesus only says that to him, to this one guy. So what is the application to us? And then you get one person who says, look, I really feel like we Australians are some of the world's richest people, way richer than this rich young ruler was. Oh, I just feel like God is telling us now to do the same. And then others evaluate that, right? You see, well, hang on, there is something really good there, making sure we don't avoid applying the passage to us at all. But let's remember that Jesus did only say that to this one guy, not to every rich person he ever met. So we can't insist that everyone does the same. But maybe those of us who are most horrified at the thought of selling everything we have, maybe we're exactly the ones who should sell enough to be free from finding our security and wealth rather than in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5 says similar about prophecy, that we should expect the Spirit to move us to speak Christ into each other's lives. Paul says don't quench the Spirit, by which he means don't despise all prophecies just because some are wrong. Instead, test all prophecies, mainly against Scripture, as we've seen, holding on to what's good and discarding what is not, which is a process that we should all welcome, because gathering isn't just for me looking right in front of other people, it's for saying what really builds up others in Christ, in love. Christian gatherings aren't for personal experience. Our Sundays, community groups, women's events, men's events, they're actually all for building others in Christ, drawing others to Christ, and prioritising others above yourself and your gifts. Our gatherings are a chance to show and grow Christ-like love. And I'm going to pray that our gatherings will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do have to confess that because of sin we are self-focused. Thank you that you are not, that you loved us so much that you gave your only Son to come and die in our place and rise to give us new life by your Spirit, which we get to start experiencing the love of even now. Father, I pray that you would keep growing us in Christ-like love, and that all our gatherings we would consciously be thinking of others, not ourselves, so that people might see and come to know your love in Christ as well. We pray this in his name. Amen.